Andrew, which is what I mostly go by, my middle name, Farley, and I'm with my dear friend and warrior sister in Christ, Diana Pulliam. This is episode one of our new podcast together that we spoke about recently in an introduction that we sent to a number of friends and spiritual family members. We're grateful to be here today to start off this venture for the kingdom that God has placed on our hearts, because it's a big honor, but it's also a big responsibility. And as we discussed this whole thing before we agreed to do it, we were talking, well, actually after we agreed to do it, we were talking about where do we start, you know, what subjects and topics are relevant for each and every believer in Jesus Christ in this hour or time that we're in. And that's a pretty subjective, broad thing, but what ended up happening and flowing is a discussion and some questions and things that came up that are definitely interconnected. One thing I recall that led to partially this first subject, which is the bride of Christ, was I had mentioned to Diana that there were two very strong believers, and I'm not going to mention them by name or call anybody out, that God had led me to from time to time, certain words or teachings, and I'm very dialed in, and they love the Lord. There was no question about that. But on these two examples, in the last several years, or maybe 3 to 5 years back, each of them went about doing a teaching or a show or YouTube, whatever it was, talking in opposition to part of the body of Christ who speaks about the bride and saying things pointing to specific scriptures alone, but not covering all the other scriptures. Now, we're here to biblically answer this to the best of our abilities and led by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, a metaphor is a term to describe something in a similar fashion that's not necessarily literal, but some of these scriptures literally say what they say. So that said, we decided on the bride first, but in the weeks ahead, we're going to be, and by the way, of course, this subject may very well go several weeks. We don't know. I think definitely it will probably go further than today or this first episode. But other things that we're going to discuss up ahead will be the seven churches, as well as a segment or maybe two on our true identity. And in fact, we're excited because we have a sister that some of you may know named Rachel Baxter, and she has written an amazing book on that topic. And she has agreed to join us in 2 to 3 weeks or whenever that day comes. So that all said, I'm going to go ahead and open with prayer. And then Diana and I will get into this discussion and we'll see where the Spirit of the Lord leads us. And we did pray before we came on, but I'm going to just lead in this moment of prayer, and then we'll dive into the meat of the word and all that good stuff. Father God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We praise the name of Jesus, your only begotten, our King of glory. We thank you for him. We thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who leads us to all truth. Diana and myself gave our lips to you prior to initiating this show. We would ask you to speak through us and speak through your word so that it is all you and not us. We ask that you give our brothers and sisters who are drawn to this program ears to hear and eyes to see. We know, so to speak, we will be preaching to the choir, because many members of your body and the bride will likely listen to this, or hopefully they will. We know that we haven't arrived, but iron sharpens iron. And even the bride who already has some awareness and knowledge of some of the levels of these scriptures and our identity, recognize we still need to examine ourselves and continuously stay in you. And this is always a great reminder to prepare us for the times that we're in. So we thank you for that. I plead the precious blood over the rest of this recording. And we just say, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. And then Diana and I discussed more, and including some questions that came up. And she was sharing some testimony. And then she also had emails coming from people where she realized others had questions and in some cases, confusion. So that said, I'll turn it over to Diana to dive into what the Lord places on her heart, and then we'll go from there. So go ahead, Diana.
Thank you, Andrew. Yes, there is some confusion, and God's not the author of confusion, but we all do just lay it out on the table that we just have pieces. We all have pieces, important pieces. And so that's what this is kind of about too, bringing people together. And as Andrew said, iron sharpening iron. And I'm really excited about some of the people that we've already talked to, like Rachel, but even another really, really good friend just confirmed today that he is ready to talk about something. So exciting times. But yes, I just want to say there is some confusion about the terms. You know, some of the terms that are mentioned in the Bible, and people, some of them are the same, but, you know, like, who is the bride? And there's some confusion. What about the remnant? What about the body of Christ? What about the temple of God? You know, so I just want to touch just real quickly on, let me scroll here, because I put a few notes and scriptures with each, term that we've heard people, and they argue about some of these things. And there's some unneeded confusion, because I think the Word of God is pretty clear on some of this, all of it. But let's start with remnant, the word remnant. That was one of the things this latest inquiry to me was, she said, Diana, she said, people say remnant, some people say body, some people say temple, some people say 144, some people say bride. So she goes, what? So here we go. Let's just dive in and see what the Word says about it. But we hear the word remnant in the same context as the bride, you know, oftentimes. And I do that in writing and speaking. I'll say remnant. And I'm, you know, as I'm saying this, I think it's probably because of some people get confused when you say the bride. But anyway, the word remnant is used in varying contexts, you know, throughout scripture. But one of its uses is to describe a small group of people that God has reserved for himself, you know, people, some of his people that he has reserved who are left, you know, like about 1 Kings 19, verse 18, you know, when God tells Elijah he had reserved 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, you know, they were a remnant of God there, right then. And think of the use in terms of what was said in Revelation 12, verse 17, when Satan, the devil, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, are all the remnant of God the bride? Not necessarily. The bride would be a part of the remnant, but not all remnant necessarily part of the bride. And we're going to get into that in just a second. What about the term body of Christ? Body of Christ. For as we have, I'm going to read some of this, and then Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And then if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then in Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." And continuing, skip down to 24 says, "For the sake of his body, which is the church." Okay, so the term body of Christ and church are interchangeable, one and the same. You know, the entire church made up of various parts and functions. So again, the body of Christ is all encompassing, the entire church. So that's great. We've got that covered. And then temple of God, temple of God. And let's just go, let me see, did I pull that up? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And then in 1 Peter 2, 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 2, 21 says, "In him, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So again, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are being fit together. You're being placed within that building as it pleases him, growing together into a holy temple. He makes that really clear. And I'm just touching on a few scriptures that I encourage everyone, please, let's, you know, get in the Bible. All right. Bride of Christ, bride of Christ. There's definitely a bride of Christ, and she's mentioned in several areas of scripture, you know, and for lack of time, I'll only mention a couple just to throw that out here right now. And Andrew may have more to add here in just a minute, but Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Is that a metaphor? Okay. His wife has made herself ready. Okay. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. Paul made this, I think, very clear. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So Paul compares the union of a husband and wife to that of Christ, you know, becoming one with the church. Now, are all Christians considered the bride? No. I don't believe so. The bride are all Christians. The bride, all of the bride, if you're part of the bride or consistent of the bride, you are a Christian. So the bride are all Christians, is all Christians, but not all Christians are part of the bride. And let's just look at just a few scriptures, and then I want to go into something else here that is staggering. But let's just look at Matthew 25, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 12. Let me grab my Bible here. The 10 virgins. Okay. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That's key right there. They're going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, so they left. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Okay, so let me go back. I've got some points I wanted us to think about here. The 5 wise virgins had their vessels full of oil. And we know oil represents the Holy Spirit, you know, the anointing. We know that. So the wise virgins have kept their lanterns full of oil. Their lamps are kept burning and they don't go out. So what's different about the foolish virgins? And the wise, intimacy. That's the difference. You know, notice they're all described as virgins, and all of them went out to meet, went out to wait for Jesus' return. They're all Christians, right? And when his return wasn't as soon as they hoped, they all slumbered and slept, and we all have. But when the call went out that his return was imminent, they all got all roused up and began to quickly get ready, trimming their wicks and stuff. And notice also that it was when the foolish realized they didn't have enough oil, because they said, share with your oil because our lamps are going out. So that tells me, they were definitely Christians and they're called virgins. Their lanterns were going out that they asked the others to give of their oil. So the 10 represent the entirety of the church, all the terms we've mentioned above, including the temple. But there's differences, there's differences or sections within the temple of God. I would highly recommend study of the temple of God, because the word of God says that it is a representation of the heavenly temple. Okay. Is what the pattern that he gave Moses. That's huge. So I highly recommend, but basically I can just tell you a few things that inside, let me see here. Let me find some. Okay. In the outer, you've got the outer and you've got the inner courts. But first, let's notice that the 5 virgins are known. Before I cover that, they're known by the bridegroom. The foolish are told to repent that he didn't know them. And there's a difference made within the body and the temple of how far out and how close, the foolish, they didn't think enough about the bridegroom to spend time with them, to receive from them, to keep their lamps topped off with oil, so to speak, which we know is the Holy Spirit. You cannot become one with another without spending quality time together. I mean, you just can't do it. We know that in our human relationships, don't we? I mean, with our friendships, with especially within a marriage. If you don't communicate back and forth and have that open, you know, talking and listening and really intimately allowing yourself to be known and to be and to know that other person. Mm-mm. Jesus said, when a man's joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. That's in Matthew 19, verse 5-6, talks about that. But Jesus slammed the door shut on the five foolish virgins. Has anyone ever wondered what he slammed the door shut, what he shut them out of, or they couldn't enter into? Interesting. But the five, we'll talk about that maybe in a minute. The wise virgins told the foolish to go buy oil for themselves. Go buy oil. That anointing, right? Jesus does the same and shuts the door to one of the churches, in the seven churches. Matter of fact, it was the Laodiceans, you know, by spitting that lukewarm church out of his mouth. And he told them to go buy, he called it gold, refined in the fire. And gold and oil are both interchangeable in the word in scriptures brought up. But these groups are, I believe, one and the same. Okay. And boy, that's a huge topic. And we will go through that when we talk about the seven churches. And but anyway, looking at the temple, I said I was going to describe the a little bit about the outer and the inner courts. The outer court had all the various sections, you know, where you were allowed in according to your condition. You know, they had a place for Gentiles, that outer way out there. And then the poor, the sick, women had their sections. And then the inner court was also separated. There was the holy place where the table of showbread was. There was the golden lampstand. And then there was the area where the altar was located, you know. And then the very inner area was the Holy of Holies. And that was where only the high priest was allowed once a year. And very specific about the lineage of the priest. We know it was Zadok, you know. I won't go there right now. But the Lord has shown a lot. The Lord shown a lot about the bride to me in dreams, visions, and visitations, especially in 2017 and 18 time frame. And I'm going to cover a little bit about that, because when we get further, I don't know if we can, I don't think we'll have time today to cover, but when we get further along, we're going to, and maybe it'll be we'll talk about that here in a minute, maybe as led by the Spirit, but we'll talk about those seven churches and Revelation, right? We know that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his servants what will be in the latter days. Okay. And it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. And think about it. Think about the Gospels. And there's some keys. There's some huge keys. And I'm talking, I think a lot of you are the choir out there, but we're just laying this foundation and laying it again and being reminded of the things that the Lord has shown us all. But it's tied together. Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus spoke in parables in the Gospels. The disciples asked him why, and he said, because to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not. And then you skip. So he's got it laid out there in the Gospels. And then, of course, we know the prophets and things like that are brought in also. And keyed in and lined in Revelation. But in Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servants. So it's the same thing. You pray and you go through and we'll cover the seven churches. It's so rich. But I want to share something, because the other question is the bride. What's so special Well, we know about the bride. It's the one that seeks him, that presses in to the Lord Jesus Christ, that wants more and more and more of him, that cannot get enough of him. Just like maybe when you first came and became, you know, attached to that spouse or that girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. Remember, I mean, no matter what you're doing, you're thinking about them. No matter what, you would like to talk to them. You know, oh, the first thing happens that this or that, the other happened. You want to go to them first. You want to tell them first. You want to discuss it with them first. And you want to hear everything they have to say to you. That's intimacy with one that you love, that you claim to love. Okay, I'm going to, sorry, I'm kind of getting a little, I'm going to share because, well, how do I become part of the bride? How do I not be shut out, right? Going into that inner chamber is what we're talking about, the bridal chamber. Okay, because it's open. It's open. Jesus rent that curtain in two, didn't he? It's open. It's available. It's not him blocking you out. I'm assuming you're all part of the bride, but I'm just saying it's not him. If someone is blocked out, it's not him, because he rent that in two. He's okay. All right. I'm gonna read some pieces from the proposal, and then because the Lord, I had a visitation, and it's explanatory here. Let me pull up. I'm gonna read some pieces, not the whole thing. And this was back in June of 2017. I was awakened, and it was like at 1 a.m. in the morning, I was awakened, like, you know, and you know when the Lord wakes you up, and I was laying there, and it's like, I sensed he had something to say, so I said, "What, Lord?" Well, immediately, I heard a particular name, and it's a brother in the Lord. The name came up, and I had spoken to this individual the afternoon before, and he had told me some things about God's call in my life. He said, "Diana, do you know?" Because the Lord had shown him some things, because we had begun to talk and pray together quite a bit at the time. And the Lord had shown some things, kind of like words of knowledge and things. And I said, "Well, you know, I know some things, but anyway." So he had said some things and said, "Hey, just take them before the Lord, inquire of the Lord and have him confirm some things to you, da, da, da," you know, that kind of thing. But he had also said he was going to send some files to me. Dreams and visions he had had. Well, when the Lord said his name, I grabbed my phone, and sure enough, there they were, but one stood out. And it was about the false shepherds, the judgment of the false shepherds, you know, and things that are coming, which we know that's coming. But I heard that and I rolled over. I was started to groan and repent on behalf of the church. Okay. And, you know, it hit me that judgment was coming against the snakes and the vipers, you know, who have scattered the sheep, right? But I'm going to skip down here. And I began to weep and cry out to the Lord, repenting on behalf of the church. And it was in the midst of this, I felt him beckoning me to come and be alone with him. So I rolled over. Now this, I was still in my bed. The lights were out. I rolled over onto my knees and leaning on my bed. And the Lord began to ask me questions. And I'm not going to go into some of that. But then he told me that he was confirming what this individual had said. There were like two or three points about my calling. Okay. It was about my calling. And he said it was correct, which resonated because it was confirmation, you know, in the mouth of two or three. It was confirmation of what the Lord had already told me, but I didn't fully understand it before. But he asked if I accepted it, what his call was. And I said, "Yes, I will do whatever you ask." And there was more, but what happened next is it burned into my spirit. Okay, after about 20 minutes, here I go. I'm going to read this section. After about 20 minutes of communing with him about these things, this great peace came over me and I rose to my feet. And as I stood up, I knew I was the church. Okay. It was as if my body represented, you know, the whole bride of Christ. And I turned and I sat down on the edge of the bed. And as I sat down, I saw a figure of a man kneel down before me in front of me as one does when he's proposing marriage. The whole one knee and everything, okay? And the man was dressed in what appeared to be in a white tuxedo. And I knew the man, Jesus, was proposing to the church. He was proposing to the church. And I hadn't turned any lights on, you know, and the room was still dark, but the outline of him was just slightly illuminated so I could see what was happening. And the man said, Jesus said, "You are my beloved. Will you be my bride?" And I somehow got the word, yes. And then he vanished and he was gone. And I just sat there for a while on the edge of my bed, laid back, and some other things were said by the Holy Spirit to me as I was laying there. It was words of love, and how precious and things, you know, that the bride was to him. And then finally I was able to doze off, but here's something right now. I'm going to share with you what happened that next morning when I woke up. Okay, I got up and I started walking across the room that next morning. And as soon as my feet hit the floor, I heard the following said, as if someone was standing right next to me, talking to me, giving me instructions. Prepare yourself for him. And it was said like three times in quick succession. Prepare yourself for him. Prepare yourself for him. And then throughout the day, off and on, because I had to go to work, and he kept asking or kept saying, prepare yourself for him. And I said, Lord, how do I prepare for him? I was responding back to the Holy Spirit, how do I prepare? Okay. So I'm going to skip right over to the next piece that I told you. This happened later on, and it was a process of going through fire. It's the only way I can describe to you, saints. The Lord began. Okay, I started seeking him. I don't know, it was a year or two after that. No, it wasn't. It was months. Began to seek on a much, much, much deeper level, even than I had. I'd already begun to be put through the fire. And that's why he asked if I would accept what he was calling me to do. And I said, I'll do whatever. Okay. But it continued, the fire continued. But let me just share. And this is on the website, Come to the Garden. And this was on October 10th. This was a few months later. Okay. I had retired early to be alone with God. And I felt like a calling that only grew stronger throughout that day. And it was like a beckoning, you know, for me to come and get away with him. And anticipation just kept growing because I understood that there was something he wanted to tell or show me. And let me just tell you, I'm going to read this right from the site. Hold on. I'm going to read a few paragraphs the way exactly the way it happened. Immediately upon entering my bedroom and setting down, I was drawn into a spirit of praise and worship. And after a few minutes, a quiet stillness entered the room. And as I sat there with eyes closed, a love stronger than I've ever experienced completely enveloped me. And it was so strong that I slid out of the chair onto my knees. And the presence of God filled the room, and I knew the Father and Jesus were right there with me. And we communed like silently in the spirit for a few moments. And I felt their arms embracing me. And then I opened my eyes. And when I opened my eyes, I saw Jesus like a few feet away. And this was in the spirit. I saw Jesus with a bouquet of flowers coming towards me. And I'm telling you, they were an assortment of the most beautiful flowers I'd ever seen. And as he extended the flowers, I put forth my hands, you know, to receive them. And immediately I heard the following. The way to the garden is open again. Entrance is obtained through Jesus. Come to the garden. Now, I knew the way to the garden open again. That's that veil written too, guys. Okay. But let me tell you the rest of this, because in the days that followed, that was the end of that. But in the days followed, I knew the Lord wanted this shared, you know, he wanted me to share what had happened and what was said. But every time I sat down to write, all I could do was just cry and weep and sob. The words, there was no words to describe, you know, that love and the beauty of what had happened. I didn't even know how, but I know he wanted me. So I just waited, knowing that God had more to show maybe about that most intimate encounter. And then a couple of weeks later, because I have written here, while in prayer the early morning hours of November 7th, the presence of the Lord filled the room as before. And I immediately knelt down at the side of my bed in worship. And it was then I felt someone kneeling beside me. And I knew it was Jesus. We were both kneeling in the floor, him beside me. Suddenly, I saw the hands of a man in front of us holding a golden cup. And it looked like it had red wine in it. And he handed it to Jesus. And my eyes were only seeing what was directly in front of me. I never looked to my right or anything to look at him. I was only watching what was going on in front of me. In my peripheral vision, I saw the hands of Jesus. I saw a hand go out and take the cup. It disappeared from my vision for just a second, and I understood he had taken a drink. And then his hands appeared again, and he extended the cup to me. And I took the cup from his hands, and just as I put it to my lips, the Holy Spirit said, "His bride will drink from his cup." Okay, so that's the end of that night. But as soon as I heard those words, you know, the Lord began to reveal the longing he has for his bride to join him in the inner sanctuary, the most holy place where the bride and groom will commune with the Father. Okay, he showed me the connection between it and the Garden of Eden. You know, that first most intimate place of communion between God and man. And he began by comparing the earthly and the heavenly sanctuary. Okay, the earthly sanctuary was symbolic for the present time, in that priests went about performing those services, you know, like taking care of the lampstand, table, the showbread, offering gifts and sacrifices, you know, very much like organized Christianity operates today. I've done a lot of outer sanctuary work in my time, but all such work is performed in the first part of the tabernacle, that outer chamber. Okay. But the second part of the tabernacle, that inner chamber, was off limits to all except the high priest, who couldn't enter except once per year and not without blood. That's in Hebrews 9:7. He had to have blood. The earthly sanctuary is a copy of the heavenly, and that's in Hebrews 8, verse 5. It's a copy of the heavenly. Okay, so entering the heavenly sanctuary, I have it labeled here. Jesus entered this most holy place in heaven with his own blood as payment for sin once and for all for us, right? He also rent into the veil which separated the Holy of Holies, opening the way for us. It was never meant for God to continue dwelling there alone. Wow. The Lord's calling his bride to share his innermost intimate chamber. You know, it's time for the two to become one. And in the vision, I saw Jesus' hand, you know, he handed the bride the cup, and I heard God say, his bride will drink from his cup. Jesus entered this secret, most holy place by his death. And God showed me her hand was on the spear as it was inserted into his side, and his blood flowed forth for her. And now she must drink of his cup. His bride may not enter the chamber any other way. Nothing, guys, nothing prevails in the heavenly sanctuary except death. Death to self, right? She must enter. If you want to be the bride of Christ, she must die completely to self, to her plans, her hopes, her dreams, desires, and ambitions. She must die to everything the God of this world has used to woo and distract her. As she enters the chamber, she enters as a dead woman, offering and pouring out her very life to him. You know, she becomes like him to be united with him. Saints, you know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know, and Jesus didn't just die, but he rose. And what he's shown, and we'll talk about this in another thing, another episode or something, but what he's shown will happen once we enter into the most holy place, that secret chamber, that bridal chamber, you know, with him, where we abide and commune with the Father and our bridegroom. It's staggering. It's staggering. It's all in Scripture. It's all in Scripture. But everything the Father's given to the Son will be shared with his bride. The impartation, the flow from the Father to the Son to the bride is breathtaking. As she gives herself fully to him, she opens herself to receive all he has to give her. You know, this will be when she becomes the fullness of him in the earth, as it talks about in Ephesians. We can go through that later, but walking, she will be walking in all his glory. The final acts of the church are going to stagger the rulers, even, and the principalities in the heavenly realms. Anyway, again, I'm just going to repeat that. The way to the garden is open again. We know that. Entrance is obtained through Jesus, and he's beckoning to come to the garden. But there's going to be a time where that intimate, that very most, where those that are, it's going to be, there's going to be a difference made. Doesn't mean that they're not going to be saved, those foolish virgins. They're told to go get the oil. And you know, they came back, but the door, they still couldn't get in to, at that time anyway. Do they get in later? I don't know. There's implications. They will. I don't know. I don't know. We'll talk about that when we talk about the seven churches, because wow. And Jesus talks about that in Revelation 3, in that one group of Laodiceans, when he tells them to go, he spews them out of his mouth because they're lukewarm. They're not intimate with him. They didn't want to spend time in, you know, immersed in his presence, you know, intimacy. They were lukewarm. He spewed them out of his mouth. But what did he tell them? He advised them. He told them what to do. He gave them instructions to go and buy gold tried in the fire, that your garments might be made white. Now, I don't have that. I'm not quoting it exactly. I think it's pretty close. But what an exciting time. What an exciting time. I'm just going to turn the mic over to you, Andrew, and I'm sure you've got some more to add here.
Wow. Well, it's definitely hard to follow that, but I was sitting here feeling the Holy Spirit in a huge way, and what a testimony. What a picture. Betrothal. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. I think what I'm going to do is just jump into some additional scripture, because we can't go wrong with the Word of God, and it supports everything Diana just testified and gave witness to. Couple more for you if you got a pen and a piece of paper. And there are great other verses around some of these, but in the interest of time, we'll keep them short. And this is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there's a link to the Matthew parable on the 10 virgins. What does that mean? A chaste virgin to Christ, and the 10 virgins are definitely linked to the bride of Christ, according to the scripture. I'm going to now go to Isaiah 54, and I'm just going to read verse 4 and 5. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Verse 5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Next scripture. And this is really amazing for me. I had, you know, kind of a moment with it too, connecting it to something Diana talked about before we jumped on. Isaiah 62:5. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, this brings a whole new picture to Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's also mentioned in Genesis 2. But back to that 62 verse 5. He rejoices over you as a bridegroom over the bride. It's pretty clear. It's pretty black and white. You know, another amazing thing, which many of you have probably dug nuggets up out of yourself, but it's the book of Hosea, and the story, or the testimony and history, I should say, of Hosea and Gomer, and the picture of that in the biggest picture way of God doing what he is doing in his ministry of reconciliation and restoration. But just for now, Hosea 2 chapter 2, verse 16. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. And that entire chapter and the whole book is amazing. You know, I thought about it a little bit back to what Diana said at the beginning, you know, that the bride are all Christians, but not all Christians are the bride. And we spoke about this earlier, but where is that illustrated and also confirmed? And I would say the answer can be found in Matthew 22, which is the chapter that begins with the king and the wedding feast. And we're not going to read or dive into that whole word right now, but I strongly encourage anyone to go to Matthew 22 and read it. You know, in a wedding, there's a bridegroom, there's the bride, there's friends of the bridegroom, there's guests. You know, back to the different terms that Diana brought up at the beginning, remnant, bride, body of Christ. Something that's been on my heart for a while, and then I would throw in the army of God, which is also a real thing. Back to the, you know, the scriptures in Revelation 7:14 and other places. But we want to encourage anyone who may have been drawn to this program and is hearing some of this discussion, and maybe you're having a moment of conviction and you're not necessarily standing in the choir right now, but you've recently had a moment with God and he's really getting a hold of you. Revelation, I think it's 21, maybe. I should pull it up, or I had a tab. Yes, let me go to here. And this is to hopefully encourage everybody. You know, what I was going to say, though, is it's like in an army also, just like with the body of Christ, and we're all individual members. In the army, there are different divisions, so to speak, not divisions in the negative term or sense, but you've got frontline troops and you've got intelligence and you've got this and that. I think part of this biggest concept that we're also talking about is the end time picture of the church right before the King of Glory returns. But after he returns, after darkness gets their brief moment and all of God's people, all of his true sons and daughters truly overcome, there will be a day of rest. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. But the final part of 7,000-year period, biblically speaking, but in Revelation 21, it refers to all things are made new. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the encouragement that I would offer to anyone listening who may not be in that bridal position quite yet, well, number one, you're here for a reason today, and God's got a plan, and I pray that he quickens you. But I would argue that everybody, and we're going to get into this a lot, I know, like Diana said, in the seven churches and our identity discussion and other things, but, you know, the key to becoming a part of the holy habitation in the eternal sense, besides being everybody that's truly born again and endures until the end and overcomes, which is discussed in Revelation 2 and 3 in the seven churches, is going to be, as she alluded to earlier, I think in Ephesians 2, in 1 Peter 2:5, the holy temple, the building, the living stones. Well, when you read more about New Jerusalem in other scriptures, it talks about the 12 foundation stones and the names of the apostles. We know Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are living stones in the New Jerusalem up ahead, in the big picture sense. everybody that's a born-again believer of Christ who endures and overcomes until the end and never denies his name will be a part of that. And there again, let me read it one more time. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the biggest picture sense, at that point, that's a picture of the bride, and we're all a part of it. Amen. I think the final thing I'll throw in, actually two things, but with Diana's testimony and then some of that spirit-led sharing, you know, a lot of this has been covered, but right before we jumped on together, I just was scribbling down characteristics. Because I'll never forget, and I won't go into that right now, it was just, but it was a moment for myself when I realized a while back, oh my gosh, this bride thing is real. And he had flipped me upside down. I was kind of going through a spiritual boot camp. I had that moment, and I'm like, here I am, this man, this dude who had not been able to reconcile this biblical subject because I had been a part of Laodicea or the lukewarm church for so long, saying, I get it. Make me the bride too, you know? And God probably laughed or at least smiled at me. And from then to now, it's just been amazing. Like a roller coaster sometimes. We got to hold on tight. But he's the faithful author and finisher of our faith, right? Anyway, characteristics. First love. Diana talked about that. And our relationships and our first love way back, whenever that was, or maybe for someone recently, you know, that intimacy. I'm thinking of no one or nothing else above that love. But part of the characteristics of the bride, I would argue also, and it's scripturally confirmed, although I don't have the reference for that one handy or memorized, but we're called to count the cost. So when we're called to count the cost, we have to recognize that the word also says to become like Jesus, faith to faith and glory to glory. Sometimes we are partakers of his sufferings. And we will also go through tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, right? Total surrender and then some. And in my personal testimony, if I were to share it to someone, that's a part of what I'm always led to say, because it's part of what happened. Not saying that I'm a super surrenderer, but it's what happened. Total surrender and then some. It's when we are totally at the end of ourselves and we know that we can't figure out anything on our own. And we have that fullest of moments where we realize how much he loves us and he's willing to lead the rest of the way once we've come to that submission. You know, people quote that one scripture all the time in James, I think. Resist the devil and he will flee. But they always leave out the first, not always, but some people leave out the first sentence, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. The other thing is, she mentioned the bridal chamber. I would argue, not meaning literally, but that does mean a secret place that everybody talks about in their prayer closet, entering the inner court. And sometimes even the Holy of Holies, because the veil has been torn. The precious blood has made the way. But I did, and I'm wrapping up, that's pretty much just the scribbles that I made for characteristics, humanly speaking, and because of my own testimony and what happened to me after he flipped me upside down. But there's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, that I think is really powerful. And it's the final characteristic, I would say, on my list anyway. Thus says the Lord at the end of, verse 2 begins with, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. I don't know about you. Some of you may be going through it right now, but one of the characteristics of becoming a part of the bride of Christ is having your wilderness experience. Just like he led the children of Israel out. What does the wilderness look like for us in a spiritual sense? Well, I would argue that that's everybody. It depended on your testimony. I know I had a 2.5 year plus period that I call my wilderness adventure. And that's where I followed the Father or God alone who led me on a twisting, turning, narrow path that was quite adventurous. And it's not to say I never had any fellowship. In fact, he used me as a vessel to love and help a lot of people along that path. But really, it was about learning the trust of total dependence for him as my provider, my way maker, my banner, and so much more. The same thing he is for each and every one of you. That said, I wasn't planning on this, but it won't be too long. But I'm going to read something that he gave me in prayer in August of 2018 about his bride. Now, when I say he gave me, and Diana spoke about visitation, dreams, visions, we're talking about hearing from the Lord. One of the things is up ahead after we hit these foundational subjects and topics, we're going to try to, along the way, encourage and share at least what we're able to. Like she said, each of us having nuggets that will all hopefully line up with the scripture or the spirit of the Lord, or you throw them out if they don't. But ways to address, what is that? How do you hear from the Lord? How do I hear from him at a higher level? Or I don't hear his voice. We're going to talk about all those things. But when I share this, in my case, and I think it's similar sometimes with Diana, although I believe she's more specifically called in the prophetic realm, whereas I'm more of a teacher, pastor teacher, but I also have had the manifestation of the prophetic gifting, one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And so I prophetically have scribed on his behalf from time to time. And when I hear the still small voice, it's usually as a result of being in my prayer closet and coming out, and then it happens, or oftentimes it would happen literally in prayer. And as I heard, he would get me started with the actual words and then just scribe them through my hand as a scribe. But this was specifically about the bride in summer of 2018, but I shared it initially in the fall of that year. A word from the Spirit of the Lord. My bride, I long for you. Soon, a lot is going to happen. Right now, you are not fully prepared, but by the time some of these things happen, you will be. It is this interim or final period of preparation where you are feeling some of the intensity of the removal of spots and wrinkles. Allow this process to continue. Do not resist it. Remember what I told you in my living word. I know the plans I have for you to bring you to an expected end. The great news is the end is just the beginning, a new start, a new future in eternity coming with my new Jerusalem. There we go, confirming what we were talking about earlier. I pine for you. I long for you with longing that cannot be explained in human terms or especially in the English language. However, I can explain it to you when you seek me one-on-one in your prayer closet, communing with me. When you enter my gates with your praise, there I will be waiting for you. This is the time that I will speak with more volume. This is the time that the still small voice of my spirit will, with clarity, direct you more clearly than ever before. I am ready to embrace you in intimacy as I pour out my spirit upon you, as I caress you in my loving arms and hold you in my mighty right hand. for those who the Father has given me are mine for all eternity. Soon the best that heaven has to offer will be presented unto you at my table. Soon all the hosts of heaven will rejoice with me and with you for what we will soon accomplish together. Increase and reward. It's simple. Increase in your time with me, and I will pour out rewards upon you like you cannot imagine. On this very short time you remain upon the earth, the transformation and readiness of my bride is a spiritual matter. To complete this process, all of Babylon must be removed. You've been called, chosen, and separated by me at the direction of my Father from before the foundations of the earth. Every step of your journey I have seen, and I did not and will not ever forsake you. I long for you. I long for you, my bride. I long for you, my people. Soon we will be together, and nothing else matters. When I come, my bride will be ready. When I come for her, the world will know that their time is short. Yea, it is at hand. Love like never before. Love your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, and love yourself, for behold, I am as in and with you. I will guide and speak through your lips. I will see what you see through your eyes. I will embrace others with you in encouragement, and I will pour out my spirit and break chains through you as long as you stay ready and available to me. You must recognize my leading in all things. You must discern anyone, any voice that is not of me. Have I not instructed you to test all things, my beloved? Stay vigilant, stay watching, keep praying always, for you are considered worthy. I long for you, my bride. When you are walking in my love and in the Spirit, you are safe, hidden, and in me. Trust me. And that's the end of that word. When that happens, there's usually a number of scriptures, and there were in this case, but I'm not going to go into all of those right now. I think as far as I'm concerned, Diana, that's about what I've got for today. But man, this has been amazing. And I don't know if you feel led to pray here at the end, or if there's anything else that you've got before we do, please take it from here.
Okay. Praise God. That awesome fits right in. The Spirit always moves and shows, you know, what is needed. Thank you for reading that, sharing that, what the Lord told you about his love for us. And again, I just want to say that the proposal, you know, the Lord is giving, he's given his proposal, and he says, you are my beloved. And that's what you referenced there, that he was saying, you are my beloved, he's telling us. And he's asking, will you be my bride? And then he does say to prepare yourself. And that is where we just yield our will to his will. And so, yes, Father in heaven, we praise your holy, mighty name. We thank you, Lord God Almighty, for coming together like this, for being able to come together as one. And we thank you, Lord, for touching our lips. We just ask that your hand be upon those whoever will hear this program, Lord, that you will continue to minister what was shared here today. Minister to each one individually so that they hear what they need to hear. Lord God, I pray that, and I know that my brethren, many here right now listening, are crying out to you to finish the work that you've begun in us. We look to you to finish this work in us, Lord God Almighty. And we just come before you. We come before the altar. We pour ourselves out. We open our hands and let go of everything concerning this world, Lord God. Lord, finish your work in us. Strip us bear of anything that is of this world, anything that is not of you, that does not give you praise, glory, and honor. Clean this temple, Lord. Praise you, praise you. Let the fire consume anything that is not of you, to consume and burn up all iniquity, all sin, all dross, any remaining dross, Lord, so that we are ready to be filled, that this temple may be ready to be filled with your glory. Praise you, Lord. We thank you in all things and ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah, right. I would add. I couldn't add to that prayer. I'm not going to. Well, this has been awesome. I would just say blessings over each and every one of you. And thank you for making it to this, whether you hear it soon when we upload it or in weeks or maybe even months from now. We're just looking for unity of the spirit, and we all need each other. So thank you for joining us, and we will pick up where we left off and see where the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord takes us next time or next week. God bless you all. And thank you, Diana.
God bless.
Okay.